But it's just confetti. This Easter season is traditionally a time for lots of silliness and tomfoolery and cascarones. And tomorrow, the day after Easter, is the real day for tomfoolery. It's a bank holiday here, of course, and this year it's also April Fool's Day. And in lots of Catholic countries, the Monday after Easter is a day of special silliness. The restraints of Lent are over, so it's time to let our hair down. According to Wikipedia, in the 15th century, Pope Gregory declared the Monday after Easter the day of practical jokes. And in some countries, priests dress up in silly clothes, go about playing tricks, and telling little jokes. Got one for you. Got a couple for you. Like, knock, knock. Ether. The ether bunny. Knock, knock. Wendy. When the Easter egg hunt gonna start? Or a couple of riddles. What do you call an Easter bunny with fleas? Bugs Bunny. Oh. One more for you. How do Easter bunnies keep fit? With exercise. Okay, thank you for that. And of course, the resurrection is a kind of April Fool's joke. A few years ago, when Good Friday fell on April Fool's Day, I briefly toyed with the idea of hiding in the pulpit and then leaping up and declaring, April Fool! Luckily, I thought better of it. But in a way, Easter could be thought of as a divine April Fool joke. Jesus, our holy fool, is dead. Is not dead, sorry. He is alive. He is risen. And the counterintuitive foolishness that he lived, that foolishness of loving one another, even those who hurt you, the foolishness of turning the other cheek, even when sorely provoked, the foolishness of forgiving everyone, even your enemies, that foolishness of unconditional love, all this has been shown by the mighty act of resurrection to triumph over everything, even over death itself. Alleluia. Well, that could be the end of my Easter Day sermon, because that's the good news of our faith. But I wouldn't want to deprive you of your Sunday morning nap. I've got a little joke for you. A preacher was giving a rather long sermon when he noticed a man getting up, wandering around the room and then leaving. This alarmed the preacher a bit, but he carried on. And then at the end of the service, the man's wife came up to him and said, I'm so sorry about my husband getting up like that and then going out. And the preacher said, oh, never mind. He had to go to the loo. And the lady replied, no, nothing like that. You see, he's always walked in his sleep. Well, I won't mind if you use the next few minutes for a nap, particularly as we're an hour short of sleep now. But I am going to go on for a bit longer, because the thing I've been thinking about through this season is yesterday. We know what happened on Friday and on Sunday. But what about Saturday, the day before the disciples met the risen Lord? There's very little in the Gospels about the Saturday. The church has tried to speculate on what Jesus was doing on Saturday. And in our ancient creeds, we say that Jesus descended to the dead. And this was to gather up the righteous souls who died before his time to get them ready for the day of judgment, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses. But to explore that would take some quite literal thinking about the geography of the afterlife, and that's frankly beyond me. But trying to imagine what the afterlife is like is a rather delightful occupation. I love thinking about that heavenly mansion with its many rooms. I love even more the idea of a heavenly banquet where all our friends are gathered and it's a great big party. Oh, I've got another little joke for you about heaven. A group of Russian dissident Jews, were imprisoned in Siberia. And one day these dissident Jews were together poring over books when along comes a prison officer. And he says, what are you doing? This looks like you're plotting something. Maybe your escape. And they say, oh, no, we're just learning Hebrew. And the prison officer scoffs and says, why? You're wasting your time. You'll never get to Israel. You'll never even get out of here. And one of them replies, maybe not, but Hebrew is a language of heaven, so we're preparing ourselves to go there. And again, the officer scoffs and says mockingly, but what if you go to hell? And he replies, oh, that's all right. We already know Russian. Anyway, we won't try to speculate on what Jesus was doing on the Saturday after he died. But I think we can speculate on what Jesus' followers might have been doing and safely assume that in a variety of ways, they were brokenhearted. The men, we understand Judas was so heartbroken by his betrayal that he killed himself. And Peter, the rock on which Jesus was going to build his church, his denial that he ever knew Jesus must have left him feeling empty and incredibly guilty. Did he tell the others about his shame? Did he try to excuse himself? Or did he just let that shame burn within him? And the other disciples, they too had forsaken Jesus. They'd not prayed with him. They fled for their own lives in fear. It was dangerous to be one of Jesus' followers. So on the Saturday, were they talking about that, rationalizing their cowardice and planning how to get out of Jerusalem without getting caught? And then what? Their leader was gone. Was there any point in carrying on with this dangerous, maybe foolish, lifestyle? That's the men. But what about the women? Their heartbreak would have been different, unmixed with the shame of the men, because they stayed by the cross and watched his dying, weeping, and now perhaps exhausted by their tears. One of them, of course, was Jesus' mother. Is there a greater grief than losing your child, your firstborn son, a boy so loving and gracious? Her heartbreak is unimaginable. And the other women's grief was very great. They loved Jesus too. He was a wonderful friend, a man who didn't treat them as second-class citizens, a man they could talk to, who would take them seriously, a man who included them in his hopes for the kingdom, a man they were delighted to serve. And now he was gone. They had one more act of service, which wouldn't heal their broken hearts, but would bring them comfort, and that would be anointing his body. So that's what the men and the women we meet in the gospel stories might have been feeling. And we read Paul's account of the resurrection in the letter to the Corinthians, an account we remember which predates the gospel stories. There we learn of many other followers Jesus appeared to, so therefore many other followers who would have been heartbroken on that Saturday. Paul says it was a group of 500 brothers, which for the sake of inclusivity, our Bible translation turns into brothers and sisters. And for once, I think this might do Paul a slight disservice. Women's testimony, we remember, wasn't considered trustworthy, so Paul might simply have excluded the reference to the women who were also in that crowd. But that could have made it another 500 people, and there might have been children, too. So there were hundreds of heartbroken people in Jerusalem on Saturday. Simple people, tradesmen and shepherds and peasants and housewives and publicans and prostitutes and tax collectors. Their Lord was gone. The one who had loved them, healed them, feasted with them, made them feel valued, and taught them a way to live which had given them deep joy and inner peace and made them happier than all the kings of the earth. He showed how their kindness and generosity would invoke this in other people and taught them that in time this way of life would bring in the kingdom of God. But all that on the Saturday was extinguished. So maybe it was all foolishness. Maybe they were fools to be taken in. Maybe it was just naive blather, all that talk of love. Look where it got Jesus. So these broken-hearted, shattered, disillusioned, exhausted people get through the Saturday Sabbath as the law demanded. And as soon as it was over, before dawn, I'm so excited. The women go to the tomb, believing all hope has been lost. And we know their various stories, stories of shock and amazement and joy and fear when they do not find Jesus' body. but instead meet his risen body, a transformed body which Mary cannot hold. And over the next hours and days, there's unfolding of this news and much discussion about what it might mean. But importantly, the wonder of Jesus' risen presence doesn't put the clock back. The crucifixion was not an April Fool's joke. And the presence of the risen Lord is not the same as the flesh and blood Jesus who led them so courageously. This Jesus will be very different. He won't put the clock back, but his presence will transform their lives and put things on a very different plane as they realize that all that talk of love was not foolishness, not naive blather, and in fact makes them more powerful than they ever imagined and gives them power even over death. And if we fast forward to the Acts of the Apostles, we learn there that because of the resurrection, Jesus' one persona is turned into thousands of persona. God's not dead. He is alive in all those men and women. And now, 2,000 years later, in millions and millions more. And this has proved that all Jesus was about, his love, his mercy, his grace, his justice, is truly God's way to bring us joy and peace. And through us, God's way to change the world. But maybe today it's too soon for some of you to fast forward to this. It may be today you have come to church with a broken heart. Oh, I've got one more joke for you about a broken heart. A woman is sitting on a park bench, all alone, weeping inconsolably. A gent comes along and sees her and asks her what is troubling her. And she says, "Oh, I'm so upset. I have a glorious partner at home who cooks all my meals and brings me cups of tea and does all the housework." The man says, "That sounds nice, but why are you crying?" And the woman goes on, "My house is beautiful. I have a swimming pool and a garden and a driveway where there are two BMWs, one for me and one for him." "Well, that's fantastic. So why the tears?" And she goes on, blubbing, "And I have a fantastic wardrobe, a cupboard full of gorgeous clothes and diamond necklaces." By now, the man is losing his patience. "What? Why all the tears? What's the problem?" She turns to him and wails, "But I can't remember where I live." Well, I hope you remember where you live. But maybe today, after the service, you'll be going back to your beautiful home you and your partner created, but your partner is no longer there. Or maybe another death has left you heartbroken. Or maybe you've done something bad and you know you can't make it right. Or maybe all the problems of the world, starving children, shattered communities, warring dictators, maybe all this is breaking your heart. Maybe all the joy and silliness of today is only a plaster over your sorrows, and next week life will still feel bleak and lonely and broken. Well, as for those first followers, the fact of the resurrection cannot change the things which broke our hearts. The risen Lord does not change situations, but as with those first followers, the risen Lord can change us. And my friends, this is even better than trying to change the past, because it will change the future. Last week, we heard Grace's testimony, a powerful story of God's love in her life. It was full of sorrows, situations which left her heartbroken and lost. And our hearts went out to her as she told us of these very terrible experiences. But then she told us how she met the risen Lord, met him in the friends who took her under their wing, healed her with their love, and showed her a new way to live, to leave the heartbreak behind. She was given strength and hope, shown a new direction, put on a new path. The circumstance of the past could not be changed, but she could be. And now she knows the risen Lord in her life. And she's there at the back. And we're so grateful to you, Grace. Life will continue to have difficulty. Every life does. But Grace will have the strength and hope and love of Christ to get her through. For the past 2,000 years, Grace's story has been repeated over and over again, because this is the story of resurrection. The joy of this day comes after the heartbreak of yesterday. The clock will not be turned back. Jesus was crucified. His disciples were cowards. They forsook him. They fled. That could not be changed, but they could be. And my friends, so can you. What Jesus taught was not foolishness. It was not naive. And his resurrection proves his love can make us powerful, joyful, courageous, hopeful. It will change us. And as we live in his love, as his resurrection people, we will change the world. And our lives will prove, as Desmond Tutu reminded us, goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. Victory is ours. Victory is ours through him who loves us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So we're going to turn to some prayer now. Let us pray. Loving God, how we thank you for this day and for all it means to us. On that first Easter 2,000 years ago, your grieving friends suddenly discovered the power of love was not foolishness, and death could not hold you. Sorrow does not have the last say. And loving God, we each need that power. We come in so many different conditions. Some of us may need your strength to overcome something that has happened to us. Some of us may need to know your presence because we're carrying a deep sorrow we cannot carry alone. Some of us need to forgive ourselves or someone who has hurt us. We need the assurance that new life will flow from your love. Our needs are many, but we bring them to you now, listening for your voice, awaiting your presence and strength. For we choose to live as a resurrection people. We keep silence. Thank you, God, for your presence in us, in those around us, and in our risen Lord. We also pray on this powerful day for the people we love, friends and family who are struggling with the things life has thrown at them, sorrow and illness and anxiety. Loving God, bring them hope, bring them joy, bring them healing. Bring them the new life, which is your great gift to us on this day. And use us to be agents of that new life, to help those we love to be a resurrection people. We pray too for our world, longing as never before for a fresh vision and a new start. In so many parts of our earth, sorrow and violence and fear and hunger have gripped the hearts and minds of men and women and children. This day, Lord, this day, shake your people with your resurrection power. Remind us of its truth, of its hope, of its promise to recreate the world. And then use us to recreate the life of our planet into the shape of your love, so all the earth's children might live as a resurrection people. And finally, loving God, on this day, when you have shown us a glimpse of eternal life, we pray in gratitude for all those who have gone before and already know the truth of resurrection. Help us to realize that death is only the drawing of a curtain. And one day we too will draw that curtain and emerge into the sunshine of your eternal day and live forever as your resurrection people. We make our prayers in the name of our risen Lord. Amen. We're going to have communion in a few moments, but we'll prepare for that with our next hymn. It's number 306. Now the green blade rises.